It is so good to have our choirs back in the loft. Thank you so much for the beautiful anthem. Just made my day. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus the Christ. Amen. Our Mount Olivet preschoolers don't know anything about Jonah yet, and I'm going to do everything I can to keep it that way. For the last few weeks, I've been offering a little soccer clinic on Wednesday afternoons for our 3 and 5-year-old preschoolers. And this past week, as I watched them kind of shuffle into the gym and chase after the balls, often picking them up with their hands, which is a no-no in soccer for those of you who don't know the game, it occurred to me just how blissfully undiscriminating they are. Oh, sure, it's sometimes for them hard to wait their turn, and if we're a soccer ball short, there might be a bit of a tussle. But by and large, these kids come in with joy in their hearts and simply accept everyone they meet. New student? Great. New teacher? Awesome. Even a new coach? Hey, coach. They're unafraid. They're unbiased. And I suspect that's how they go through most of their lives. They don't know enough yet, you see, to distinguish between rich and poor or black and white. They couldn't care less about whether you are male or female, gay or straight, liberal or conservative. They just don't know any better. And so there is, as yet, no sense of social status, no pecking order in their lives. But that is not the case with Jonah, the prophet we heard about in today's reading. Jonah, you see, is keenly aware of the differences between one person or nation and the next. And his world is simply dominated by those distinctions. For Jonah is prophet to King Jeroboam, a man the Bible describes as terribly unfaithful religiously, and yet nevertheless he was a military success, greatly extending Israel's territory. And so Jonah knows he has, if not a good king, at least a powerful one. And so he keeps close track of who's in and who's out, who's up and who's down in the court and abroad. In short, Jonah not only has a pecking order, but he lives it. And at its very bottom is Nineveh, capital city to Israel's great rival and enemy. And this helps put the passage we heard into context. Now, you probably know something about this tale. Most of us grew up hearing about Jonah and the whale. But let me refresh your memory and bring matters up to the point we just heard. One day, the Lord commands Jonah to rise, go, and preach to wicked Nineveh so that they might turn to the Lord and be spared. Well, about the last thing patriotic Jonah wants is for Nineveh to be spared. And so he rises and goes all right, about 180 degrees in the opposite direction, hopping a ship for Tarshish, a city in southern Spain. Well, a storm comes up engulfing Jonah's ship. Realizing the storm is his fault, Jonah urges his shipmates to throw him overboard. And after trying everything else they can think of, they reluctantly do just that. The storm immediately abates as Jonah, ever the poor swimmer, sinks like a stone to the bottom of the sea. But God sends a whale to swallow Jonah whole and save him from death. And after 3 days in the belly of the whale, Jonah is spewed up onto a beach not far from, you guessed it, Nineveh. And so when God this time commands him to rise and go and preach to wicked Nineveh, he does, walking through the bustling metropolis with preaching what may be the world's most boring sermon, crying out a single line, 40 days hence and Nineveh will be no more, over and over and over again as he walks the length of the city. And while Jonah must have appeared to them like some half-crazed street preacher declaring the end of the world, the people of Nineveh, from the poorest commoner all the way up to the king himself, all the people heed Jonah's call and repent. Which is why I tend to think the whole episode with the whale is the easiest part of the story to believe. And this is just where we pick up today's reading. For upon seeing what the people did, God decides to relent and spare Nineveh, that great rival and enemy of Israel. And Jonah, Well, Jonah is furious. "I knew it," he whines to God as he climbs a hill outside the city, mimicking one of the most beloved and repeated descriptions of God across the scriptures. "I knew you were a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. I knew you would spare them. I just knew it." And there it is, you see. The reason I don't want our preschoolers to get to know Jonah. I want them to remain unbiased, undiscriminating, unafraid. It's a futile effort, of course. I know that. Look around. What edition of the Star Tribune isn't filled with bad news stemming from humanity's penchant to judge others on the basis of our differences? Whether it's shootings in bars or schools or voter suppression at home or religious and ethnic violence and oppression abroad, all around the world, it feels like too often violence and prejudice win the day. Everywhere you look, it seems differences dominate our world too, from the homes we buy and the schools we attend, even to the places we worship. For as Martin Luther King Jr. once observed, the most segregated hour of the American week is Sundays from 11 to 12 in the morning. And so deep down, whatever my feelings for these preschoolers, I know that they too in time will come to know Jonah firsthand. They'll realize, that is, that people are different and that for some reason those differences seem to matter. And no matter how hard they try, knowing that will influence their decisions, and likely they will treat people differently. They will learn that, just as Jonah once did, just as I did, just as you all did too. But there's another reason I don't want our preschoolers, little Leo and Elin and Rose and a dozen others, to meet Jonah. And that's because I don't want them to die. For Jonah, you see, dies right there on that hill outside the city. He dies when he realizes he's out of control. He dies when he sees the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God, after all, of Israel, spare Israel's enemy. He dies when all his schemes, all his distinctions and scorekeeping, all his pecking orders vanish in the moment of God's mercy. There, most surely, Jonah, the great prophet of the even greater King Jeroboam, dies. And so do we, because we also have learned to define ourselves according to our differences. We've also learned, that is, to know who we are all too often in relation to who we are not. No matter how much we may talk as Lutherans about being freely justified or equally recipients of God's unmerited grace, I kind of think that, truth be told, there's still a part of us that thinks we deserve God's grace, or at least wants to, even a little bit. A part of us that wants to believe that, I don't know, maybe we're doing God a favor by being Christian, by being part of Mount Olivet, by being here on Sundays. And so when we see and hear that God accepts everyone, everyone, even those we refuse to accept, then we who so regularly and relentlessly define ourselves according to our differences perish. For what Jonah discovers on that hill outside of Nineveh is that God makes no distinction among those God loves, none. God makes no distinction among those God cares for, adores, cherishes, and longs for. Every time, in fact, you draw a line between who's in and who's out, you are likely to find this God on the other side. For God, Jonah's God, our God, is indeed unpredictably gracious and wildly merciful, so terribly slow to anger and ever abounding in steadfast love. Does that surprise you? Strangely, it doesn't surprise Jonah. That's why he ran away in the first place. Often, though, it does seem to catch us off guard, even upset us at times. And maybe that's because behind all of our scorekeeping and finger-pointing, beneath all of our categorizing and discriminating, rests our own deep-seated insecurity that in the end, no matter what we've done, we won't measure up. No matter how much we've made, we won't be loved. No matter how much we've tried or even achieved, eventually all our worst fears about ourselves will be confirmed and we'll be found unworthy, undeserving, unlovable. But here it is, you see, what we discover on that hill outside Jerusalem, that hill marked by three crosses, is that Jonah's God, Jesus' God, our God, is a God who makes no distinctions about those God loves, cares for, adores, cherishes, longs for, even dies for. And that includes all people, even you and me. That's why we're committed to continuing and extending a preschool where kids can grow up loved. That's why we work at the Simpson House and support VEEP and Bountiful Baskets and community emergency services. That's why we continue to provide nearly 1,000 meals a week to those in our community facing hunger. That's why, in the end, we reach out beyond the walls of our comfortable and wonderful church, not just because we want to help, although of course we do. Not just because it's a good thing to do, although of course it is. Not even just because it pleases God, although of course it does. But rather, we reach out to others because God has first reached out to us. And in fact, in reaching out to others, we discover that there are no others, but only those, all of us, for whom Christ died and for whom Christ was raised and now lives. And so in reaching out to the other, we discover ourselves and know that we are all one in Christ and his love for us. And so while I don't much want our preschoolers to get to know Jonah, I do so very much hope and pray that they get to know Jonah's God and thereby know how much they are loved. And so also, I hope, will you. For the God we know in Jesus is indeed gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love for you, for me, for all. Thanks be to God. Amen.